Good morning. Susan was talking about some of the strong time groups that are starting next week, the list on your blue flyer. I want to second the notion of how important those are. You can grow much more in our small groups than any other opportunity that we have in this church, more than coming here on Sunday mornings. It's critical. So I want to encourage you to check those out. I want to welcome some of my family members. I have family members here from Colorado and from Kathy's family in South Carolina and Virginia this morning. And unfortunately, that means that I can't tell any jokes or stories about crazy family members. But on the other hand, don't believe anything that they tell you about me, okay? We're in a series called It Came From Within, based on the scripture Mark 7:15. Jesus says, "It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart." We've been talking about some of those things that come from our hearts, and some of them don't look too pretty when we see them. We talked the last couple weeks about anger and lust. This week, we're looking at worry. Kathy and I own a few rental properties, and about a year ago, we had one of our tenants stop paying, and then a few weeks later, they moved out, but they left a lot of their stuff behind in the house, and they kept promising to get it out, and they kept promising, and you know, promising that, you know, when they get it out, then I can have the house back, but they didn't do it. And this stretched on for several weeks, one broken promise after another, and finally, I filed in court for an eviction just so they would get their stuff out so I could get my house back and rent it to somebody else. But then they shocked me because they filed a counterclaim against me in court with some ridiculous charges and asking for $25,000. And all of a sudden, my stress level went through the roof, you know, because I had never been sued before and never even hired a lawyer before. And I am not a worrier by nature. But all of a sudden, I was worrying. You know, I'm thinking, if I hire a lawyer at $150 or $200 an hour, it is going to cost me a ton of money just to defend myself against this ridiculous claim. You know, and what lawyer do I hire? I don't even know who to hire in this area. You know, and what if they don't do a good job? You know, what if I lose? And you know, just all kinds of thoughts. And you know, why would these people sue me anyway? You know, I'm a good landlord. I'm just trying to give them a good place to live. And you know, all I want them to do is get their stuff out so I can rent it to somebody else. And, you know, I was worrying about every possibility. And I tried to go talk to these people. I said, you know, we're just going to waste a bunch of money on lawyers. Let's not do this. Let's figure it out. And they wouldn't talk. And I offered to drop my eviction lawsuit. If they would drop their lawsuit, they wouldn't do it. And I even offered them money. I said, you know, if you just drop your lawsuit and like get your stuff out, you know, I'll pay you to do it. They wouldn't do it. And I got so stressed out about this whole thing that for several weeks last year, there were some nights I had a real problem sleeping. And I would try to pray, and these thoughts about the lawsuit would press in on me while I'm trying to pray. And you know, it was crazy. And, you know, there were times when I honestly felt like it was choking me, just like in the video that we saw, that was like crushing all of my joy and peace out of my life. And when I look back at it, it was completely crazy what worry was doing to me. But you know what? I'll bet there are people in this room right now that you're going through the same kind of thing. You ever had something like that happen to you? Well, maybe you didn't get sued by somebody, but maybe you got a report from the doctor, and it doesn't look good, and you're not sure what's going to happen, and all of a sudden, the worry sets in. Or maybe you found something in your kid's bedroom, and all of a sudden, the stress goes up. Or maybe you're company is going to lay people off, and you don't know if you're going to be one of them. Or maybe you heard something from a friend, but all of a sudden the stress level goes up and the worry sets in. And what really bothered me about this a year ago, what bothered me the most is that I have taught what the Bible says on this 100 different times. You know, I've taught that you're not supposed to worry. I've taught that, you know, worry is a lack of faith, but then this new situation sets in, something I haven't experienced before, and all of a sudden, I am worrying like you wouldn't believe. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? You know, I know better than this. You know, I thought I had more faith than this. What is wrong with me? Why am I worrying when I tell other people not to worry? Well, today we're going to look at what Jesus says about worry and how to handle it. Because the truth is, if I hadn't applied the principles that we're going to talk about this morning, then I would still be highly stressed out today. So look at Matthew 6:25. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the most famous scripture passages in the Bible. I know everybody has heard these verses before. We're going to read through it. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, what is worry, really? In the original Greek, the word translated worry literally means to have a divided mind. A worrier is somebody whose mind is divided or whose attention is divided. That's why it's so hard to talk to somebody who's worrying. Have you noticed that? Only half of them is paying attention to you. You know, it's like you're trying to talk to somebody whose baby is crying in the background, or they're watching television, or they're texting or something, and only half of their mind is paying attention to you. The other half is on the worry. They're distracted. Their attention is divided. And I see this all the time when I have people ask me for prayer who are worrying about some problem or another, and you know, they've got this big thing going on in their lives. They ask me to pray about it, and so we pray about it, and we lift it up to God, and we give that worry to God. We thank him that he is in control. We thank him that we have faith. He is already working in that situation, and he's finding a way to bring good out of it, and we pray this prayer of faith. We get done praying, and then the person immediately launches back into how this problem is so bad and it's probably going to get worse, and, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do, and you know what. And I'm thinking, didn't they pay attention at all while we were praying, while we offered this to the God who's in control of the universe and holds the whole universe in his hands, that he's in control, we have faith, and you know, weren't they paying any attention at all? Were they even listening? And what's happening is that they have a divided mind. And only half of their mind is actually praying with you. The other half is already thinking about, well, what happens when God doesn't answer the prayer? And what happens when this gets worse? And on and on. You see, we need to realize that worry starts with a battle in your divided mind. Now, the reason why many people never win that battle over worry is that they think that worry and anxiety comes from outside themselves. That it comes from all those pressures and problems that life is piling onto me. And if life would just quit piling those pressures and problems on me, then I'd quit worrying, right? Some of you feel like the guy in this next picture, if we can flip to it. You feel like you got 1,200 pounds of problems crushing your head, and you got financial problems and job problems and kid problems, and your mother's in the hospital and your friend is going through a divorce, and on and on and on. Seems like the problems are getting ready to mash you into a pancake. But then Jesus comes along and he says three times, "Do not worry." How is that even possible? In verse 25, he says, don't worry about your life. Verse 31, he says, don't worry about what shall you eat. In other words, your financial provisions, all that area of life. And then in verse 34, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. So your life, all your finances and provisions, and your future, what else is there to worry about? Well, that's the point. There is nothing else. But how can Jesus say that? Doesn't he realize all the problems I have? Well, yes, he does understand that. In fact, he understands something about our worries that we don't understand. He understands that worry does not come from outside of you. Worry comes from inside of you. Another way of saying that is worry does not come from problems. Worry comes from your heart. And that is so critical for us to know. Worry does not come from problems. Worry comes from your heart. Just like the scripture we read earlier in Mark 7:15, it is not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. Most of the things we struggle with are actually things that come not from outside, but from inside. It is not circumstances from outside that create your worry. It's not that guy who sues you over ridiculous charges. It's not the things that your kids are doing. It's not what your boss is doing. It's not your job or your health or your bank account. You may have a list of problems a mile long, but your worry does not come from your problems. Your worry comes from your heart. It's what's happening inside your heart that you need to focus on if you're going to win over worry. Now, Jesus never commands his followers to do anything impossible. He never commands you not to have financial struggles. Sometimes that's out of your control. Sometimes you get laid off and there's nothing you can do about it. Sometimes you're going to have financial struggles. Jesus never commands you not to. Jesus never commands you not to get sick. Even giants of the faith sometimes get sick. Jesus never commands us not to have problems, but he does command us not to worry. Because worry is a lack of faith. It's a failure of trust. And in fact, right in the middle of this passage, Jesus throws in a word in verse 30. He says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? That phrase, you of little faith, is actually just one Greek word. It's oligopistoi. It literally means little faith one. So Jesus is saying to us, will God not clothe and feed you, little faith one, or you faith midget? In fact, 10 times in the New Testament, Jesus uses this word. He calls his followers faith midgets, or you might say faith dwarfs. He's saying, you know, at least some of the time, you and I are faith munchkins. All right? When I was going through my worry time a year ago over this lawsuit, I fully realized I was being a faith munchkin. And so the next time that you find yourself worrying, I want you to remember this. It is not your circumstances or problems from the outside that are causing the worry. It's because you're being a faith munchkin. Remember the story of Jesus and the disciples. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Matthew 8:24, it says, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? So Jesus is fast asleep in the boat, just as peaceful as a baby curled up in his mother's arms, not a worry in the world, while his disciples are panicking. You know, the storm's going on, they're in panic mode, we're all going to die, you know, and so they wake Jesus up. Jesus not only rebukes the storm, he also rebukes his disciples. And he says, you of little faith, it's the same word, oligopistoi. He says, you faith munchkins. You see, the ultimate source of worry is not the problems that come from outside. It is a choice in your heart. It's a choice to not trust God with that circumstance or problem or person. It's really a choice. Now, I didn't say that it was an easy choice. If it was an easy choice, then Jesus wouldn't have to spend a whole paragraph talking about worry and tell us three different times in different areas of life, don't worry about this or that or the other. It's not easy. But it is a choice. And we can win over worry. So how do we win over worry? Let me start with two ways not to fight worry. Number one, you don't win over worry by psychology. Jesus is not exhorting us to positive thinking, and it's just, don't worry, be happy, you know, just think positive thoughts and you'll be fine. No, that doesn't work. Second, you don't win over worry by probabilities. Jesus is not saying, don't worry, because what you're worrying about will probably never happen. You'll probably never get Alzheimer's. You'll probably never get cancer. And you know, what are the chances that that plane is going to crash? You know, your probabilities are pretty good. Well, that doesn't work either, because the worrier says, well, you know, I don't care if the odds of the plane are crashing. If it does crash and I'm on it, I'm still going to die. You know, and so that doesn't help. The way to win over worry is not psychology, it's not probability. We win over worry by our faith. We win over worry by our faith. And so I'm going to share with you this morning 8 statements of faith that are all taken directly from the passage we just read. And I know right now that nobody's going to remember all 8 of these. That's not the intention. If you simply remember 1 or 2 of these statements of faith, 1 or 2 of these are going to connect with you this morning. And if you just remember 1 or 2, then the next time you're tempted to worry, you can just use that statement of faith to help you win over worry. So here's the first statement of faith. My life is more important than any worry. Verse 25, Jesus says, is not life more important than, and then he lists food, clothing, etc. How does that apply to me? Well, say your car is breaking down. You've got transmission problems, tune-up problems, tire problems, whatever. And Jesus says, is not life more important than your car? He says, you know, in other words, don't worry about the stupid car. You know, it'll work out one way or the other. You know, people 100 years ago never worried about their cars because most of them didn't have any, you know, and they still somehow managed to live and survive. Is not life more important than your car? Or another common worry, you see women worrying about their appearance, you know, oh my goodness, I got a wrinkle or a blemish or a spot, you know, and I better run out and buy some creams or maybe get Botox, you know. Jesus says, is not life more important than your appearance? Jesus says, is life not more important than your career or your job? Is not life more important than your finance? In fact, there is only one area where you can't say this about. You cannot say, is not life more important than my soul? That is the only place you cannot apply this to. But ultimately, life is not all about your car or your looks or your job or your bank account. If you trust God, He will take care of those areas. The only life or death issue for me and you is the condition of your soul. Have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? Have I committed to Him and following Him for the rest of my life? In the big picture, that's the only critical area. Your life is much more important than any of these other areas that you worry about and that bug you so much. Here's the second statement of faith. I am more valuable than crows. In verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So when Jesus teaches this Sermon on the Mount, they're outside, they're on a hilltop, and he points out some birds. And it's actually more specific in Luke. It tells us the type of birds that he pointed out. He said they were ravens. Now, ravens then are what we would know as crows today. They're from the same family. Crows are just a little bit smaller. And the point is that Jesus was not painting a romantic picture. You know, look at the cute little birds. Look at God feeding the canaries. You know, or look how he feeds the hummingbirds who are getting the nectar out of the flowers. And God cares for them, you know, and it's so wonderful. No, he says, consider the crows. He says, consider the filthy birds, the noisy, obnoxious birds that are scavengers. How does God feed them? He feeds them with roadkill. You know, he feeds them when they pick through the trash, or, you know, when they, you know, raid your crops. God feeds even these kind of birds, even the trash birds, even the birds that nobody wants, everybody wants to get rid of them. They made the Old Testament list of unclean animals, the birds no one wants, worthless birds. God even feeds them. And he says, if God takes care of even crows, how much more will God take care of you? That is a statement of faith. I am more valuable than a crow. The third statement of faith, I will stop trying to control the uncontrollable. In verse 27, Jesus says, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And we would all say, well, duh, of course not. Nobody can control how long they live. At the heart of worry is an attempt by you and me to control the uncontrollable. It's the illusion that you really are in control when you're not. It's the illusion that if I can just get enough into my retirement account, then I'll be safe in my old age. I'll be protected. I can control the future. It's the illusion that if I can only get my diet and medicine right, then I won't get cancer. It's the illusion that if I can only figure out the right child-raising technique, if I can just get them in the right school and say the right things and discipline them right, and then I'll be guaranteed that I'll have perfect children. The answer to that illusion is, there is a God, and you are not him. You are not the sovereign, almighty one in control. You cannot control those things. A guy was walking down a country highway with a heavy backpack on, and an old man in a pickup sees him, and he stops and offers him a ride, and the young guy says, oh, thank you so much. I was getting so tired walking out here. Thank you for the ride. So he climbs in, and they take off down the road. A few minutes later, the old man looks over, and he notices the young guy still has his backpack on. And he says, you know, that can't be very comfortable sitting there like that. Why don't you throw the backpack in the back seat? And the young guy goes, well, you've done enough just to carry me. You know, I don't want to make you carry my backpack, too. So, you know, I'll keep carrying that. What would you think of this young guy? You know, he's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? You know, he's got a screw loose somewhere because the old man is already carrying both him and the backpack, right? You know, they're both in the truck. You know, that makes no sense. Yet that is about as logical as some of us treat God when it comes to our needs and problems. We say, well, God, I'm going to trust you to get me into heaven. You're in control of that. I trust you for that, God. But I'm going to worry about making the house payment. And I'll worry about the difficulties with my kids. And I'll worry about those problems at work. You know, I'll carry that part. But you, yeah, I trust you to get me into heaven. And God says, no, 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 no. I'm already carrying you and your big backpack full of problems. I'm already carrying it all. You know, I'm in control. I can carry it. Just trust me. The fourth statement of faith. I will look and listen to God's creation. Verse 28 through 30, it says, see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? The Bible tells us many different times in different ways that we ought to pay attention to creation. We ought to pay attention to nature because God reveals himself through nature and creation. If your faith is suffering and you're worried about all kinds of different things, take a walk through the woods or take a walk in the park and just pay attention to what God has done in nature, to the flowers that are blooming, to the birds that are in the trees, the squirrels climbing. You know, slow down. Look for God. God cares for all of this creation. And truthfully, most of the time, it's easier to see God's hand in nature and creation than to see him in church. Martin Luther, the great leader of the Reformation, said this, Jesus is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers, as if he were saying to us, look, you miserable man, you have a house and home, money and property. Each year you have a field full of grain and other plants of all sorts, more than you'll ever need. Yet you cannot find peace, and you are always worried about starving. Whenever you listen to a nightingale, therefore, you are listening to an excellent preacher. He sings all night and practically screams his lungs out. It is as if he were saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and he himself is the cook and the host. Creation teaches us to trust God and to follow him. The fifth statement of faith is, I am not a pagan. In verse 31, Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus says, don't act like a pagan. The pagans are people who don't have a relationship with God. They don't know what's written in his word. They don't know that there's a Father in heaven who loves them and wants them to be a part of his family. They don't know that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son so that we could have eternal life through him. They don't know anything about that. They don't know that Christ died on the cross so that all of our sins could be forgiven, so that we can have no guilt before God. They don't know that God has a mansion prepared for us in heaven, waiting for those who follow Jesus Christ. They don't know that there is someone good and loving who's in charge of the universe. In fact, they think that everything is random and accidental. They don't understand that this life is not all there is. They don't know that because of the resurrection of Christ that we too can be resurrected in transformed bodies from the dead, to be part of his new creation, living forever with the family of God. They don't know any of that. And so, of course, they worry. But Jesus says, you're not a pagan. You do know those things. He says, you do know the good news. You do know the answers to life and peace. You know that this world is ultimately headed in God's direction. You know your eternal destiny. You know all that. So don't act like a pagan who doesn't know anything. You see, a pagan has no excuse when they worry. A pagan does have an excuse when he worries, because he doesn't know any better. But you do. You know better. You have faith. And so the next time those worries come, you say to yourself, I am not a pagan. I do know what God has done. I'm not ignorant of that. I am a son or a daughter of God, and so I am not going to act like a pagan. I am not going to worry. The sixth statement of faith is, I will seek first God's kingdom. In verse 33 it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You could do a sermon series on this scripture alone. It's one of the greatest promises in the whole Bible. God says he will give you everything you need if you seek him first, if you put him in first priority in your life. God hasn't promised to do that for everybody. He doesn't say, everybody, I'm going to meet all your needs. But no, if you put him first in your life, if you make him the top priority, then you have the certainty that, of course, he will meet your needs. And so there is nothing to worry about. And then the seventh statement of faith follows directly from the sixth. I have a relationship with the God of surprises. Sometimes those of us who are faith midgets or faith munchkins, we have an unfortunate tendency. We read great promises like the one I just read, you know, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything you need will be given to you. You know, we read that, and then we want to tell God exactly how to answer our prayers and how to meet our needs. We see his promises, and we go, okay, God, here's how to do it. I need a job, and the way I want you to meet my need is I want you to give me this specific job with this company, and I want it right now. And, you know, I want this loved one of mine to get saved, and so I'm going to bring them to this meeting, and I want them to respond right then. And basically, we want to control God. But God cannot be controlled. He is a God of surprises. In Psalm 135, it says, the Lord does whatever pleases me. I'm sorry for those of you who were actually paying attention. That's not what it says, is it? The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth and in the seas and all their depths. The Lord does things his own way in his own time. And that almost never happens to coincide with what I want in my time. And that means that if you want to grow your faith and win over worry, you need to start trusting in the God of surprises. God does not follow the script that we lay out for him. He doesn't do it our way. Instead, he comes along, he surprises us in ways that we never expected. And you know, he actually seems to delight in doing that. Have you noticed? You know, you read the Old Testament, Sarah prays for decades to have a baby. She's been promised a baby. She, you know, they know it's supposed to come, but God seems to ignore her. And they give up. But then, surprise, she has one when she's 90 years old. The nation of Israel escapes from Egypt. Next thing they know, the Egyptian army is chasing them down, got them pinned against the Red Sea. It looks hopeless. It's over. They're in big trouble. But then, surprise, the Red Sea opens and they walk through on dry land. The disciples are devastated and hopeless because Jesus' body has just been placed in the tomb. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They're at their wits' end. The women go to anoint the dead body and, surprise, the body is not there. He's risen. God is a God of surprises. He loves to surprise his children. Think for a minute about the problem that you're facing. Have you ever thought that maybe God wants to surprise you? Maybe you've been praying and hoping and expecting for God to bring an answer in a certain way. But he's got a completely different plan. He's got a surprise waiting, and it's a great surprise. In fact, in the long run, it's way better than your plan. I have a relationship with the God of surprises. The last statement of faith, I will live day by day. Verse 34, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is saying that you need to serve God one day at a time because nobody can predict tomorrow. This verse is very similar to early in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus tells us the Lord's Prayer and he says, give us this day our daily bread. Both places, God is saying, here's how I want you to live. I want you to trust me one day at a time. That's what it means to live by faith. And so we pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. Not this month, this year, this decade, you know, provide for me. No, give us this day. And it's because God wants you to depend on him continually, day by day. In Exodus, it tells us about how after Moses led the people out of Egypt for 40 years in the desert, God fed 3 million people one day at a time, daily bread from heaven that came down. It was called manna. Anybody remember what manna means? What is it? Right. Because the people saw this bread that came down. They said, what is it? And so that's what they named it, manna. And God provided manna for the people a whole 40 years in the desert. They'd gather just enough for that day because if they tried to save it up and store it, what would happen? It would rot and spoil. Why did God arrange it that way? It's because he wanted to teach his people to trust him day by day by day, one day at a time. God purposely arranged things so that every single day for 40 years, the people had to depend on him for their daily bread. He wanted to learn them to learn to trust him. Well, guess what? God has purposely arranged things in your life so that every single day for the rest of your life, you will have to trust him. He has not taken away all of your problems. And the reason is, he wants you to depend on him day by day by day to meet your needs and to handle those problems. He wants to grow your faith, and that's why he tells you not to worry about tomorrow. Now we're going to close in just a minute, but let me say one more thing about worry. A very wise person said, the question is not whether we will die, but how we will live. The fact is that you are going to die one day. That's a certainty for us all. It's 100%. So you don't have to worry about that. You ever realize that? You don't have to worry about dying because you're going to, right? Why worry about something that you know absolutely is going to happen? If you have to worry about something, maybe you'd be better off worrying about how will you live today? In other words, how are you going to invest your time today so it's not wasted? Am I making the most of my today? That's the real question of life. That's the one to spend time thinking about. So, as we close, let me run through these eight statements of faith again. Like I said before, I just want you to remember one or two that connect with you so that next time you start to worry, you'll remember that and you'll be able to bring it to mind. So number one, my life is more important than any worry. Number two, I am more valuable than crows. I will stop trying to control the uncontrollable. I will look and listen to God's creation. I am not a pagan. I will seek first God's kingdom. I have a relationship with the God of surprises, and I will live day by day. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like the worship band to come up and do a closing song for us. As they come up, will you bow with me? God, we ask you to speak to us right now by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you show each one of us the areas where we've been worrying and where we need to trust you? For those of you who have an area of worry that's coming to your mind right now, let's just bring all those areas of worry to God right now. Let's just tell him, God, I give you this area of worry right now. Just do that. Whatever it is for you, just tell him your worry right now. God, I give this to you right now. By faith, I surrender my worry to you. And I want to tell you, God, that I trust you no matter what. No matter what, God, we trust you. Would you help us to sense your faithfulness and your goodness and your trustworthiness? Maybe for some of you here, one of the things that you worry about is what would happen to me if my life was over and I had to stand before God today. Maybe you're not sure about that at all. You can become sure about that by committing your life to Jesus Christ. And you can do that right now. Just pray along with me in your heart. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, would you please save me from my sins? And I turn to you right now and I ask you to make me new. Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you rose again so that I could live for you. And I want to follow you from this day on. Would you please fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I have the power to change? I thank you for new life. Now you have all of mine. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.